If you have your Bibles with you, if you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1. We are deviating for a Sunday from the book of Ephesians. Since it's Mother's Day, I have a message for mothers. But this message also applies to fathers as well. Came across this text quite by accident. Thursday night, I was in my study. I had Sunday's message prepared. And I felt as though this wasn't the message that the Lord wanted me to preach, so I had to start over. But I wasn't starting from scratch, because 2 weeks ago, I started a series of, studying a series of messages that I'm going to deliver to you from Acts chapter 16. I know it's going to be two messages, it may be three, called Building the Church. And it was within that passage of Scripture of Acts chapter 16, I came across a passage of Scripture I was very familiar with, that I thought, wow, that would be a great Mother's Day message. But I already had Mother's Day message prepared. But let me read to you this text in Acts chapter 16. And it connects to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Then he, that is Paul and Silas, came to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. I just thought, wow, that would be a great Mother's Day message, not knowing that it would be this year's Mother's Day message. We are three messages away from completing Ephesians. You're probably thinking, whoa, Brother David, you told us last week we're one message away. Yeah, I've added two more this week. We're three messages away from finishing the book of Ephesians. We started the book on April the 29th, 2019, so we will have been in the six chapters of Ephesians for a little over a year. Jonah is the next book we're going to, but before we go into the book of Jonah, I have selected certain texts throughout the New Testament to act as a buffer between Ephesians and Jonah. Series of messages that are evangelistic, things that are dear to my heart that I want to communicate to you. But of course, today's Mother's Day. So the text today is for you mothers. Every once in a while, you're going to think I'm in the next verses of Scripture, and I'm going to throw a curveball at you just to keep things changed up. I like change. Acts is the book of history for the New Testament. It records for us the growth of the New Testament church, and it also records for us, a large portion of it records for us, the three missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. The first one being Paul and Barnabas, and the second one being Paul and Silas, and the third one being Paul and other brethren. It was written by Dr. Luke, who was a physician. And for the most part, it does record his journeys across Asia and across Europe. There was perhaps no other man closer to the Apostle Paul than Dr. Luke, except for young Timothy. And I call him young Timothy because he was a young man compared to the Apostle Paul. Now, let's look at 2 Timothy. Would you stand with me as we read from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father of Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded it is in you also. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Father, we ask that you bless the preaching and the hearing of your holy word. In your name we pray. Amen. I want to give you a brief introduction to the second epistle of Ephesians, of Timothy. Very, very brief. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus are what's called the pastoral epistles. They're called that because he was writing specifically to pastors. He was writing to Timothy and he was writing to Titus. Both of these men had been warned to the Lord Jesus Christ and been discipled by Paul as well. 2 Timothy is the most personal of all the epistles, mainly because it's Timothy that Paul was so endeared to. Both of these Timothy epistles and Titus were written while Paul was in a Roman prison cell, his second imprisonment in Rome. The prison epistles, which are Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, were written when Paul was in his first Roman imprisonment. Paul alludes to those, his release in those epistles, but he never does that in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. In fact, based on what he says in 2 Timothy, he knew that his death was certain. He would be put to death by Nero. In his first imprisonment, he was able to dwell in his own quarters. He had quite a bit of freedom. He could have received guests that would come and go. He was under a house arrest. And he received many visitors. He received offerings from the church at Philippi. He had the meager comforts of home. In his second imprisonment, things were very different. The Emperor Rome had changed. The Emperor Rome had changed and his attitude towards Christianity was changing radically. Paul, in his second imprisonment, was locked in a dungeon. He was either chained to a Roman guard or chained to the wall. And he was only allowed one visitor at a time. And for most part, that was Dr. Luke who was there. Perhaps Nero left Luke there to keep Paul alive because Nero wanted to put Paul to death. Food was scarce, and we can be certain the rats were plentiful. We know that he was cold and he was wet. He told Timothy, please bring the cloak to me. He had left the cloak behind. He was tired. He was suffering. He was despised. He was rejected. He was condemned to die. He had one friend with him, the beloved physician, Luke, who was probably dictating 2 Timothy. For the most part of Paul's life, that would seem very tragic, to have lived his whole life, having traveled all over Europe and Asia, and have founded all these churches, to find himself in a Roman prison cell, condemned to die. But that is not the way the Apostle Paul looked at it. He tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. These words have been a source of encouragement for Christians for thousands of years who have faced similar circumstances or even less circumstances, trials in which they're going through. They fall upon Paul's words. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. The times were very troubling. These were the most troubling times for the Apostle Paul. But he also knew that the times were fixing to be very troubling for Timothy and also for Christians in general. The cruelties of Nero were at their climax. Christians were being tortured. Paul alludes to this. He was delivered from the mouth of a lion, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17. Though unknown to him, this sort of cruelty and punishment and persecution would go on for more than 300 years, more than 10 emperors of Rome. Many Caesars would come and go, but they had one objective in mind. Destroy, stomp out this sect called Christianity. It was dangerous to be a Christian. It was dangerous to be associated with Paul. It could perhaps lead to your imprisonment and death, and it did for some of Paul's associates. But Paul was not concerned about himself. He was concerned for his beloved son in the faith, Timothy. And he was also concerned for the church. Being Mother's Day, today I want to focus on this man, this young man, this beloved man, this beloved saint of God that Paul was so concerned about, young Timothy. The title today of my message is The Blessing of a Godly Heritage. I want you to see some things that are necessary to have a godly heritage in our lives. And my message is directed towards mothers, but it applies to fathers as well. Parenting is a team effort. The team is best can best accomplish its task when there is a mother and a father, when there is a husband and there is a wife. But as we will see in this passage of Scripture, that is not always the case. We will see that the key individuals were Lois and Eunice, his mother and grandmother. How do mothers, how do parents ensure the blessing of a godly heritage? First, you must teach your children the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. What a beautiful, what a unique way of talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. A promise, an announcement, a pledge that has been given to us. Paul opens Titus chapter 1 in similar fashion. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested His word through preaching. The gospel is a promise. It is a promise of God. It is a pledge of God. It's a promise that began before time began, before there was time, before there was a creation, before there was a world, before there was any human beings, before time began. When I read these words here, and when I read Titus chapter 1, verse 1, I'm reminded of what Paul has written to us in the book of Ephesians that we preached about many months ago. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. This promise was made before there was time. It appears, though, in the history of man in the opening chapters of the book of Genesis. It appears when Adam and Eve sinned and failed God. They had been commanded by God to overtake, to rule over the Garden of Eden. But they had also been commanded not to eat of the tree, the fruit of the tree of good, of knowledge of good and evil, lest you die. God says, do not do this, but if you do, this will happen. Before the fall, die. Death was not even in the vocabulary of Adam and Eve. Before the fall, they had never witnessed death at all. Any of God's creation, not anything in God's creation had died. But when they ate of the fruit, they became knowledgeable of the wages of sin, that is death. They understood right then what death was. Death was separation from God. Death was what they deserved because of their disobedience towards God. They had every reason to expect that God would enforce the penalty that He said He would. They had every reason to expect the ending of their lives. But God did not end their life. He showed them grace and He showed them mercy. And the very first promise of Jesus Christ is written in the opening chapters of Genesis. He said to the serpent Satan, "He," that is Jesus Christ, "shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." That is the first proclamation of the Messiah that would come, the Savior of mankind that would save us from our sins. The first time of a coming Redeemer, a promise. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 tells us, but God demonstrates His love towards us. Well, how does God demonstrate His love towards us? In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 tells us that Jesus died for the ungodly. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 tells us that Jesus died for the helpless. Romans chapter 5, verse 19 tells us, for by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. And Romans chapter 5, verse 20 and 21 tells us, grace abounded much more. Grace reigns through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Mothers, you have a tremendous responsibility. You have a tremendous honor to teach your children about the grace and the mercy that flows to us through Jesus Christ from God the Father. Share with them the Word of God. At an early age, read to them those picture books that give a very simple presentation of the gospel. All children love to be read to. Rather than reading about Jack and Jill, read to them about Adam and Eve. Share with them the Scriptures early on. Show them that they can have peace with God by experiencing His unmerited grace, and that judgment is withheld. Mercy of God is given to them, found in Jesus Christ. Talk to them about grace that covers their sin. Talk to them about the mercy that overrules the power of sin. Talk to them about peace that can dominate their heart with a relationship in Jesus Christ. Moms, first and foremost, teach your children about the promise of life which is found in Christ Jesus. Secondly, you must show your devotion to them. 2 Timothy, verse 2. 2 Timothy, a beloved son. Most of us, when we hear the word Paul or Saul or the Apostle Paul, think of a stern-faced, bold man, difficult to unyielding in his convictions. And that would be true if it's regarding doctrine. With Paul, there was no fudging in regards to Christian doctrine and faith. He would not compromise sound doctrine. He contended with the Jews when the Jews wanted to mingle a little Judaism with Christianity's liberty. He contended with cults who wanted to find another way to Jesus Christ and to God when it was only by Jesus Christ. He contended when there was incorrect doctrine. He contended when contention was necessary. To the Athenians, he tried to reason with them. That's why Paul is reminding Timothy here of his apostolic ministry. He's reminding Timothy, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. But he wasn't doing it for Timothy's sake. Timothy wasn't questioning sound doctrine. He was doing it for our sake. He knew that the letter that he wrote would be used by the Holy Spirit of God for thousands of years beyond Timothy. Paul's relationship to Timothy, though, was different. He had a heart of compassion and tenderness for this young man. Probably, Paul never had children of his own. It is never mentioned in the Scriptures that he was married. It is never mentioned in the Scriptures that he had any children of his own. So, he adopted Timothy as his beloved son. Friends would come and go in Paul's life. Friends would come and serve with him, but they would pay dearly. They'd pay a price that many, that few wanted to do. Paul was devoted to this young man, his son in the faith. He poured his life into this young man. When I think about this relationship with Timothy, I'm reminded of my relationship with my Grandma Brown. Now, I live with my maternal grandparents, my Grandma and Grandpa Neidert. But on Friday nights, I would go over to Grandma Brown's and spend the night with her. And I loved it. She had a farm. She had cows. I could get in the barn, and Saturday mornings, I'd be sent out to feed those cows. I loved throwing the hay out of the loft. But every Saturday morning, her and I would sit down together and have breakfast. Now, My grandma was the retired cook of the elementary school. She made real biscuits. And I'd sit down and drink coffee with her. I drank coffee from age 3. And me and her would sit down and she would open the oven up in the kitchen. That was the heat for the kitchen. Not the most efficient way. And we would talk. She would ask me about fishing. Now she enjoyed fishing. She would ask me about baseball because she knew I loved baseball. But she'd ask me about girls. And I had to tell her one time she was meddling. And she got all puffy-faced and red, and she said, "Well, if you don't ask questions, you don't know anything." We didn't talk much about church. She was die-hard Methodist, and I was die-hard Catholic. But I know that grieved her. You know how I know? Because my aunt has told me many times since my grandmother's passing, "David, I wish my mama, your grandma, could see you now. See how you turned out. I wish she could see that you were a Baptist preacher." That's the kind of relationship that Timothy had with Paul, but it's also the kind of relationship he had with his grandmother as well. I was fortunate to have grandparents who devoted themselves to me constantly. I know I probably don't need to say this, but I'm going to remind you, your devotion to your children is crucial in their spiritual development. It is very important for fathers as well to be involved, but there is a bond that mamas have with their children that daddies don't have. It's different. Moms, keep focus what needs to be focused. Keep in front of you what's important. The PTO is not nearly as important as their personal growth in Jesus Christ. Those soccer games aren't nearly as important as their spiritual success and sanctification. Dance is not nearly as important as a divine call by Jesus Christ. Moms, you don't have to be everything to everybody, but you need to be everything you can to your children. To gain opportunities to lead them and to study with them and to show them Jesus Christ is Lord. Husbands and wives, make a decision early on in life that you can do with less. So mom can be home with kids. That is very important. To train them up in the admonition of the Lord. First, you teach your children the promises of life in Jesus Christ. Second, you show your devotion to them. Third, you must pray for your children. Look with me at verse 3. "I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my fathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers day and night." Two times in this verse, Paul talks about the consistency of his prayers. First, he says, without ceasing. It means uninterrupted, unintermittent, constant prayer for Timothy. He uses the exact same Greek word when he talks about his prayers for the church at Thessalonica. He says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks." To the Romans, he used the same word. "Without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers." And he said the same things to the Corinthian church, the Philippians, the Colossians, and his dear friend Philemon. Prayer in the New Testament carries the idea of our genuine entreaty to God. We go to God and ask, plead, beg for Him to do things in our children's lives. But look at this also. It's also a prayer of thanksgiving. He said, "I thank God always for you." Beloved, don't be guilty of talking about prayer. Pray! He says, pray unceasingly. Then he says, pray day and night. That's kind of redundant, isn't it? Pray day and pray unceasing and day and night, the same thing? Yes, it is. But it's a figure of speech. We use it all the time. I'm working day and night. You ever say that? I feel like I'm working day and night. You're saying, I feel like I'm working all the time. Well, if that's the way you feel working, that's the way you ought to be in prayer for your children. Day and night. It reinforces his devotion. How hard is it to pray? Prayer is the easiest possible thing that we can do. You can't say it wrong. You can use all kinds of bad grammar with God. He doesn't care. You can use ain't. You can talk in the third person when you should be in the first person. He doesn't care. He knows your heart. Pray. Pray on the way to work. Pray on the way home. Pray when you wake up in the middle of the night and got to go to the bathroom. Pray for your children. He prayed. But he told Timothy, I'm praying for you. Mom, when was the last time you told your children, I'm praying for you? Last semester, I sent a text to my son. He was going through an exam. And I just sent a word of encouragement and I just said, I'm praying for you. I wanted him to do well. Do you know what that does to the heart of a child? I'm praying for you, son. I'm praying for you, my daughter. Moms, tell your children what you're doing for them. Without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers day and night. Oh my gracious, what encouragement that will be to their hearts, even if they're lost, to know that Mama is praying for them. And by the way, this applies to you fathers as well. You teach them about the promises of life, which are in Jesus Christ. You show them your devotion to them. You pray for them, and you tell them you pray for them. Fourth, you show your affection to your children. Verse 4, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. Paul is referring here, most likely, to his last encounter with Timothy. Now, we do not know for certain where that was or when that was. There's a divide amongst biblical scholars. There's neither can be proven right or wrong. But most seem to think it's when Paul and Timothy met before Paul went into Macedonia. And then from Macedonia, he headed to Corinth. And that's when he headed to Corinth and Timothy headed back to Ephesus to pastor the church that we've been preaching in for over a year. This parting of ways was very hard on both of these men. He says here, I greatly desire to see you. Greatly desire means to dote upon, to intensely crave, to gently long after. This is the only time in the scriptures that I'm aware of that the word lust is used positively. I lust to see you, Timothy, my beloved son, in the Lord. I crave for you to come to me in Rome. And we don't know for certain if Timothy ever got there before Paul was put to death. He's communicating his great desire and affection for him. And then he says, being mindful of your tears. Their last encounter was sorrowful. Their last encounter was while they were making rounds for the churches. Paul wanted to get back to Jerusalem. He had an offering to carry to the Jerusalem saints there. They were going through a famine. He had an offering that came from the Gentile churches. He was collecting this offering so that he could unite Jews and Gentile believers. And nothing like money does it. But Jerusalem was the absolute worst, most dangerous place for the Apostle Paul to be. It was the ground zero of Judaism. It was ground zero of Jewish legalism. And it was bad enough it was Paul. But Paul was once their leader and he had defected them. They wanted him dead. Jerusalem was the very worst place for the Apostle Paul to be. And when he met with the elders at Ephesus in Miletus, a small seaport town, they begged him, they pleaded with him, they cried with him, please don't go to Jerusalem. You will be put to death. He wasn't put to death. But he found himself in a Roman prison cell because of that visit, because of his preaching the gospel to them. Paul was not afraid to show his affection to his beloved son. Nor should parents be afraid to show their affection towards their children. Give them all sorts of attention. Dote on them. Brag on them. Tell them how proud you are of them. I'm loving this right now. This is the greatest time in my life. When they're tiny and they're small, and when you come home from work and they all run, "Daddy's home!" And then they get to middle school and they don't come out of their bedroom. Am I right, parents? I won't take the plugs out of their ears. I'm carrying on a conversation with my kids and they're in la-la land. Boy, it's a great time in life, though, to embarrass them. I'll run up to them in the public and just give them a big old hug, and Austin's already be like this. You know what to do. I just love doing that. It's the greatest time of my life to embarrass my kids by doting on them and loving on them. But you want to know what? It may embarrass them now. But when I'm dead and gone, they're going to remember Daddy doted on them and loved them. Mama. They're going to remember those things. And they're going to wish, "I wish they hadn't embarrassed me." But you know what? Then it'll be their time for their kids as well. Show your affection. Some of us just aren't very affectionate, are we? We're like a dead log in the woods. This problem really shouldn't be directed towards moms, because women can be more affectionate. You men, show your love towards your kids. Tell them. Show it. And when they get to middle school, embarrass the fire out of them. Show your affection. Fifth, lead your children to genuine faith by example. That was one of the things that I read out just a while ago for Zach and Elizabeth, the baby dedication. We will lead by example. Verse 5. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded it is also in you. Timothy was first acquainted with Paul when Paul came to Derbe with Barnabas on the first missionary journey. He heard the preaching of Paul and Barnabas. He saw the reaction of the Gentiles, which was many believed according to the Scriptures. He also saw the reaction of the Jews. They stoned Paul and drug him outside of town, assuming him to be dead, only for him to get up, dust off, walk another 100 miles to the next town, and do the same thing again, preach the gospel. He saw this, he heard this. Apparently, Timothy's mother and grandmother also heard this and saw this and responded in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ at the preaching of God's Word. The second time Paul comes in contact with this man is in Acts chapter 16. And it's there that we see that Timothy is highly thought of. He has a reputation amongst the individuals within that town. In Acts chapter 16, we learn that Timothy's father was a Greek. He was a Gentile. He was not a Jew. We learned that his mother and his grandmother were Jewish. That was not the best marriage arrangement. Jews should not marry Gentiles. They were unequally yoked. And I might just say, Christians ought not to marry non-Christians, or you will find yourself unequally yoked. But Timothy's father is never mentioned again. All it says was that he was a Greek. Scholars believe that either his father was dead or not present. He was a delinquent dead dad or a dead dad. So Timothy's training was left up to his mother and his grandmother. I can just see it. Timothy's father was probably permissible towards his wife's beliefs if he was present. But if he died, grandma moved home to help her daughter raise this little boy. Happens all the time, doesn't it? Happened in my life. What training would they have given Timothy? The Old Testament. They were Jews. They would have gone to the local synagogue for teaching. They would have taught Timothy about his Jewish heritage. They would have taught them the only thing they knew, the Old Testament Scriptures, the Jewish Old Testament Scriptures, which are our Old Testament Scriptures. And when the day came that Paul and Barnabas showed up to Derbe and Lystra and Iconium, and Timothy heard the gospel, he heard the fulfillment of the Messiah from the Old Testament, he responded in faith because they had been planting the seeds all along. They had been sharing the Scriptures, and the Holy Spirit spoke to his heart as Paul was preaching. He listened and he responded. Romans chapter 10 verse 17 tells us, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. His Jewish mother and his Jewish grandmother knew about the law, but they had experienced the grace of God upon the preaching of Paul, and they shared it with their grandson and son. They passed it down to the next generation. Paul describes Timothy's faith as genuine, without hypocrisy. Greek actors in the New Testament times were called hypocrites. And our English word comes from this word, hypocrisy. Greek actors, when they would play a multiple part, in other words, more than one part, would have a mask they'd hold in front of them. And then when they changed parts, they'd flip the mask to a different face. They were called playing the hypocrite. Paul says here that Timothy's faith is without hypocrisy. It is genuine. It is pure. It is right. Moms, nothing can replace the training up of a child in the ways to go through the Holy Scriptures. It is a tremendous and it is a weighty responsibility. And it requires time and it requires effort. But it's worth every bit of it. If you find yourself being a sole parent like Timothy's mom, take heart. She did the best she could. And look what we have here. We have a young man who's saved, and it was the pastor, the first pastor of the church at Ephesus. His successor was the Apostle John. Wow! Mothers play a tremendous role in the salvation of their children. And while I'm at it, grandparents do too. His grandmother was as much involved in his teaching of the Scriptures as his mother was. She came alongside of Eunice, and they taught, and they lived out the Scriptures before this young man. And when Paul preached, Timothy repented and believed and was called to the gospel ministry. He may have had a lost father who could have been a huge obstacle to him, but he had a saved mother and a saved grandmother who came alongside and brought him to saving knowledge in Christ. Paul gave great tribute to Lois and Eunice. He apparently knew them personally. He said it was your faith that brought about his faith. Beloved, our faith is very personal. Your saving faith is only your saving faith. My saving faith does not save you. However, your faith influences the faith of your children. Your heritage of Christianity influences their heritage of Christianity. Hopefully in their generation and the next. You must teach your children about the promise of life which is found in Jesus Christ. You must show your devotion to them. You must pray for your children. You must show your affection to your children. You must lead your children to a genuine faith by example. In verse 6, you must exhort your children in obedience to the Lord. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Paul reminds Timothy of his childhood. But then he jumps forward to his call and his giftedness. He said, stir up the gift that is in you. There's two images here, and both of them you will understand. How many of you ladies use a crock pot at home? All of you, right? How many of you throw a roast in there from time to time and some potatoes and some carrots and put a little water on it, make some gravy, and you let that thing slow cook so when you get home it's ready? During the day, if you happen to be there, what do? You go over and pull the top off and you put that gravy over that meat so that meat don't dry out on the top. And what do you smell? Ooh, you smell the roast. It invades the entire household. That's the picture here. And it smells good, doesn't it? I'm already hungry right now. Stir the gift up. But the image also of here is stirring up a flame. This week was my and my wife's 25th anniversary. We went to eat barbecue. I had a slab of ribs. There was a couple times she said, you've got that all over your face. I said, I know it is good. While I was walking to the bathroom, though, I walked by the thing where they were smoking those ribs. And they had these blowers down there like you used to dry floors with. And they were blowing air up to keep the heat hot. And that's the picture here. Stir up the gift that's in you, Timothy. Keep those flames a-burning by stirring up those embers. General Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army, once said, the tendency of a fire is to go out. Watch the fire on the altar of your heart. Stir it up. Mom, Dad, it is your job that you're not finished when your child makes a profession of faith. It's just beginning. Don't think, oh, whew, he's saved, I'm good, we're done. You're not. You got to stir them up. You got to remind your child that salvation is not just a one-time movement of God. It's a lifetime movement of God in their lives. It's your responsibility to help them find their spiritual gifts, figure out how they can serve God. It's your responsibility to stir them up, and the only way you can stir them up is if you're stirred up. You can't expect them to live a life that's stirred up unless that's your life. You can't tell them one thing and live a different way. If you are faithless in the church, guess what? They will be faithless in the church as well. But if you walk with God with a bright, shining flame burning, they will do likewise as well. You don't want them to walk around like a candle that's been snuffed out, smoking. You want to be on fire for the Lord. And the only way that will happen is if you are. Seventh, you must remind them of the discipline of God in their lives. Look with me at verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Teach them to do what is right. Train them to know what is wrong. Help them to remember that men do the wrong things out of fear and they don't do the right things because of fear. Remind them that they have to lead a disciplined life. If there's anything I see about the world today is no one is disciplined about anything. They can't get to work on time. They can't get to school on time. They don't know when to comb their hair. They don't know when to take a bath, a shower, put deodorant on. Teach them to lead a discipled life, a disciplined life in the Lord Jesus Christ. My son starts a job tomorrow for the summer. I said, son, when you go in, you put that hand out and say, good morning, Ben. That's his boss. And you smile and you stand upright. I said, because there's a lot of people going to come in all slouched over and they ain't taking a shower in a week. Really? Teach them discipline in their lives. The blessings of a godly heritage come when we teach our children the promise of life that is found in Jesus Christ. They come when we show our devotion towards them. They come when we tell them, when we really do pray for them. They come when we show affection towards them. They come when we lead our children to genuine faith by example. They come when we exhort our children in obedience to the Lord. And they come when we remind them about discipline in their mind. A sound mind is what they ought to have. By the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. What is that promise? That we can have grace, that we can have mercy, and that by having grace and mercy, we have peace. Do you have peace with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have a sound resolve in your heart that Jesus is my Lord? That's the only way you can have peace. Do you understand that God has given you something you don't deserve? Salvation. That's grace. And has withheld something that you do deserve? His punishment. That's mercy. And that by grace and mercy, you have peace that overflows your heart in Christ Jesus. Do you have that? If you don't, you've got to start there before you can even hope to accomplish this here. Let's pray. I am reminded of the impact that my grandparents had in my life, Lord, just like Timothy. I am reminded of the devotion that my mom had before she died for me. I am reminded, Lord Jesus, of all these things that it has been years. I'm reminded. Oh, Holy Spirit, Lord God, I pray that mothers would understand how critical their role is in the faith of their children. Yes, fathers are important. Oh, but moms, you have this bond with your children that us fathers can't even understand. Oh, Holy Spirit, I pray that our moms lead our children in disciplined lives. Lead our children to stir up the gift that is within them. Lead our children in a saving faith by what they say and by what they do. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me?